It's a joy to greet you in Jesus' name. We are gathered as his people to learn the mind of God. On another very practical issue, the book of Deuteronomy is not just law, it is instruction on thinking about life and developing attitudes in our hearts that govern our living. You've heard me say many times, guided by law, driven by the Spirit. And I think that's the point of our passage today as well. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 23 still. Maybe one more Sunday and we'll be out of chapter 23. Pursuing righteousness as the holy people of God, righteousness in all its kaleidoscopic dimensions, slavery, contributions to the sanctuary, charges of interest, vows. I guess we need this better, fewer distractions, respecting neighbor's property. Today we're about charging interest. It's not just about charging interest, it's about safeguarding the economic health of the community. Our passage is verses 19 to 20 in the English, 20 to 21 in the Hebrew. Those of you who are reading along in Hebrew, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest. That the Lord your God may bless you in all you undertake in the land that you are entering to possess. Now, we're not quite sure why the transition. Last week we talked about prostitutes and sacred money devoted to the sanctuary, whatever. But it is curious that he ended verse 18, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog. The reference to dog here may have triggered the next topic. For in this text, we have all about neshek, charging interest. But actually, the verb means to bite. Narshak, to bite, which is what dogs do. In the Old Testament, it's used primarily of serpents that bite, Genesis 49:17, though it's used metaphorically of humans that bite, Micah 3:5, which presents false prophets as biting with their teeth. Narshak, with their teeth. Habakkuk 2, it's in Hebrew, Habakkuk 2:7 applies the verb to an economic situation, which is what we have here, related to the subject of our text. Will not your creditors, those who bite you, suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble, then you will be spoil for them. So that reference to dog may have triggered this notion of human dogs who bite and scavenge for whatever they can get. Well, this is not the first time we've heard this text. Those of you who have the notes, you have that in print. This is the third reference in the Pentateuch to the notion of charging interest. And it's helpful sometimes to understand the adjustments Moses is making to previous revelation. Remember again, Deuteronomy is cast as Moses' expansion, Moses' interpretation of previous revelation. And so he will often seek out new dimensions of it. So let's read The first one comes in Exodus 22, which we call the Book of the Covenant. If you lend silver to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that's his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You may not be, but I am. Leviticus 25, this is from the instructions on holiness. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God. Interesting connection. Don't be committed to profit, but fear God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your silver at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And then you have our text. When we put these texts side by side, we notice some common features that keep recurring. First, we notice the term interest, common denominator. It's all about charging interest. Second, all assume some personal economic crises will arise for some. In chapter 15, Moses had said, on the one hand, the poor will always be among you. And on the other hand, he had said, there shall be no poor among you. Go figure. Well, the assumption here is, and my guess is that in this group, somebody's had some economic bad news this week. Well, talk about suffering, as we heard. For some of us, economic suffering is the biggest thing we've ever experienced. It's a first world problem. The economic issues. All are cast in the second person. They are addressed to you. They are not addressed to kings. They are not addressed to rich people. They're addressed to everybody. And chances are we have opportunities to violate the spirit of this, no matter our economic stand. All concern silver, which is served as currency at the time. Now, don't think in terms of coins. Money had not yet been invented. Silver was used in bartering. So you would weigh out the equivalent weight of silver for the value of whatever you are buying. Here, somebody is weighing one's fate. This is from the Egyptian Book of the Dead, hoping that the good deeds will at least balance the bad deeds, and that should secure you a good destiny. Well, this is a notion of balance. Here you've got, on this picture, some ingots of silver. They're not coins. They're just little pieces of silver that you weigh to get the equivalent of that one. And that actually is a weight from later times. It is a 4-pim weight, and this is how much silver you get to balance that one off. A 4-shekel stone weight, actually, not pim, but shekel. So all are concerned with silver. It was a common commodity used in business transactions, but not coins. Silver came in unrefined forms. All concern Israelite loans to Israelites. Notice the words, my people, your neighbor, your brother. All of these in the first one, Exodus 25, it's my people. In the second one, it's your neighbor. Here, it's your brother. All involve comparison and contrast. If you have it in front of you again, I guess I can bring it back here for those of you who are close enough and have the right angle you can read. A, this is A, B, C. A contrasts the disposition of Israelite lenders toward the poor among them with the way professional moneylenders operate. There's the contrast. B compares the way Israelites are to treat the poor among them with the way they treat resident aliens and other guests. C contrasts the way Israelites are to treat the poor among them with the way they are permitted to treat outsiders. So every one of them has an on the one hand and on the other. Seventh, all end with a theological statement. Did you notice that? It's never just about the money. It's about relationship. And it's not just about a horizontal relationship. There is always a theological dimension. So that in A, if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Whose voice is that? It's God's voice. This is the Sinai revelation. There God speaks in first person. In Deuteronomy, it's always Moses' voice. Here, God is gracious. It highlights the character of the Lord. He is gracious and hears the cries of those who are exploited by the rich and powerful, which means they will have to deal with him. B, the middle one, highlights the Lord's past action. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Oh, he highlights his own generosity to Israel. He has been generous to them. Israelites' shared experience of his rescue from Egypt should inspire them to be gracious to people who need economic rescue. And then, of course, our text, C, highlights the Lord's future action. Generosity is a precondition for the Lord's blessing. We'll come back and talk about that, and some of you will object to that right off the bat. God loves us unconditionally. It ain't so simple. There are some conditions to some expressions of love. So we'll talk about that when we get to the end. So we've done all these common features. All involve comparison. All end with a theological comment. Now, I suppose what we need to talk about is, what does this text teach us? Again, this is my scripture. I hope it's yours. This is my scripture. What is there of an enduring value here? And we'll reflect on this before we then go to the New Testament. Some of us won't believe my comments unless you find a New Testament text that affirms that. Yeah, we have this hermeneutic. If the New Testament doesn't affirm what's in the Old Testament, we assume it's passé, done, over, fini, kaput. But let's not go there too quickly. We should read the Old Testament through the Old Testament lens first. And then see how the New Testament picks it up. All right, the call for generosity extends to all of life. Did you notice this? You shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. It's not only about money. And of course, that is a pre-money economy. It's about all kinds of things. But notice his strategy. You shall not, my translation has interest on money, no, interest on silver. This is the weight that we use to compensate people, interest on food, and finally, or anything else. Notice his, I've said many times, Moses tends to do things in threes. And what you have here is a climactic staircase kind of development. We could actually have rendered this, in terms of everyday life, which is most common? I mean, he starts with the little and then goes and ends with any. Oh, by the way, if we missed anything, it could be your horse or your donkey or your sheep, whatever. You may have loaned something. But we could also have worked with concentric circles, beginning with the small, that which is explicitly mercantile, monetary, then move out. And Moses is hereby saying, there is no part of life that is not subject to the will of God. Sanctity covers righteousness, tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Righteousness, righteousness you shall pursue in every area of life, even as much as loaning your spade to your neighbor. So it extends to all of life. Two, while Israelites were prohibited from charging each other interest, this did not apply to foreigners. This is a, shall we say, a classed or classy world. There is the you and there is the we. And there is a boundary between the two. What's the difference between the you and the us? Actually, this is not the first time in the book of Deuteronomy we've seen this distinction between the outsider and the insider. You have it in chapter 14, verse 21, after those wonderful regulations concerning or invitations to the Lord's table, all that you may eat in his presence and celebrate before him. Then in verse 21, you shall not eat anything that dies by itself, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Ah, but you can give it to your neighbor. The roadkill. So, meat of an animal that died a natural death, prohibited for Israelites, but not for, you can give it away. 15:3, payments of debts to be canceled in the seventh year. This is for your brother. But in the same context, payments of debts, you can, they're permitted even in the seventh year. So the sabbatical year doesn't apply. 17:15, if you say to yourself, I would like to set a king over me, like all the nations have, you may surely set a king over yourselves who is from among your countrymen, brothers. You may not set over yourselves a foreigner. There's a distinction there. And then finally, our text, charging of interest here is prohibited within the family. But outside, it's a different matter. So, while Israelites were prohibited from charging each other interest, didn't apply to foreigners. You could actually engage in banking activities with others and try and make a profit. Third, the Lord's generosity toward Israel is contingent on their generosity toward each other. The last verse of our passage, or the last part of the verse, so that the Lord your God may bless you. That's a motive clause. You want the blessing of God? Be a blessing to your neighbor, your brother, whatever. In Proverbs, he will say, and it's very universal here, the one who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but the one who is gracious to the needy honors him. Now, if that is true of all humanity, and the assumption there is we're all created as images of God, it is Right to Life Sunday, isn't it? In as much as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. Why is taking the life of another human wrong? Because in the taking of another human life, you are telling God, this one's a mistake. You don't need this image. Surely that is a dimension of what is being dealt with here. If you have no respect for the life of others, can you expect God to have respect for your life? So there is that contingency. All right, but some of us are saying, let's get out of the law. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Psalm 15. What does the psalmist say? I love Psalm 15. O Lord, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? What's that about? Whose worship is acceptable to God? At the sanctuary. All of life is worship. But at the sanctuary, whose worship? Who may stand in the presence of God? The one who walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks truth in his heart. The one who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. The one in whose eyes a vile person is despised instead of respected. The one who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. Then, the climax, the one who doesn't put out his money at interest and doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. The one who does these things will never be moved. Deduction. If you are among those who charge interest to your brother, don't expect God to respond positively to your worship on Sunday. Psalm. Ezekiel chapter 18. Again, the print is far too small for you, but let me read some of this. We are here to learn Scripture. Here's Ezekiel chapter 18. This is that text that where he starts out with, the people are saying, it's what we call a disputation speech. There's a popular proverb going around the people that the prophet has to debunk. The people are saying, our fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. God is not principled. God is not fair. If he is principled, he's not living by a principle in any case. It's not fair that children should suffer for the sins of their parents. And the exiles are hereby saying, it's not our fault we're in Babylon. Our parents sinned. It's not fair that we should be judged. Well, Ezekiel says, no, everyone will suffer for his own sin. You cannot pass the buck. When we stand before God, none of us will be able to say, it's not my fault. If a man is righteous and does what is just and good. Notice, if a man is righteous. Now look at what a righteous man looks like. If he doesn't eat on the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, doesn't defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, doesn't oppress anyone but restores the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take a profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. This is legal language. You're looking at the evidence, body of evidence. This is proof of the person's righteous character. But then, verses 10 to 13, this is generation X. If a father If he fathers a son who is violent, shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself, that is the father, hadn't done them, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, doesn't restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest and takes profit, shall he live? He shall not live. This is legal language. He has done all these things. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. And of course, where's the blood in this? That's simply a way of saying he must own his own guilt. So that's generation Y. Generation Z. You say Z. Now suppose this man fathers a son, that is the wicked guy, who sees all the sins that his father's done. He sees and doesn't do likewise. He doesn't eat upon the mountains or lift his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, doesn't defile his neighbor's wife, doesn't oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, he obeys my rules, walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. He could have said, as he did in the case of the first, he is righteous. Therefore, he lives. But notice again where this ordinance falls. It builds to a climax, and there you have it. In all three cases, this is evidence of unrighteous living. And the word for righteousness in this chapter is exactly the same word we have in Deuteronomy 16:20. Tzedek, tzedek, kirdof. Righteousness, righteousness, you shall pursue. Well, let's go to the New Testament. I do read that. Wonderful reading in the New Testament. You need to discover. I hope someday in your Bible reading you get that far. But you get so excited with reading the Old Testament, it takes you a long time. You must get to the climax of the story. It's not a different story. Did you hear that? It's not a different story fixing the problem of the Old Testament. God's revelation doesn't need fixing. What kind of view of God have we got? God revealed his will to Moses. That was faulty? Cannot be. And if you think Paul is saying that, you go talk to Paul and ask Paul, how can you say that? Well, New Testament, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Oh, especially to those who are of the household of faith. They're in the family. It's a natural thing to do. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed. There it is. Taking advantage of a weak brother, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even eat with such an one. Romans 13:7-10. Pay to all what is due, owed to them, taxes to whom taxes, revenue to whom is revenue. It is IRS time. Did you get your forms yet from your employer? Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything. I love this one. The only debt we have to everybody else is love. Which means anybody? Covenant, commitment, demonstrated in action in the interest of the other person. It's the only debt we have. For the one who loves the other fulfills it all. And that's the point of our text. Love your brother, which means you will always act in that person's interest rather than using that person as a tool for your interest. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, shall not covet, any other command. They're all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
One more comment.
What about contingency? How can you expect God to bless you if you don't bless your neighbor with generosity? That's Old Testament law. We're no longer there. God accepts us as we are, no conditions. Well, how about this? I do read the New Testament. I don't have the reference here, but you'll recognize it. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread that we need. And forgive us our debts. What's the standard? As we have forgiven our debtors. It's often translated trespasses, as if it's sins, but it is an economic word that comes to mean metaphorical stuff then, of course. Debts of conduct, or, yes. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And now, he feels obligated, Jesus does here, to give some commentary on what he has just said in this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, actually. This is the Lord's Prayer. Have you noticed how deuteronomic the whole thing is? It sounds just like Moses all the way through. Our Father. That's all, totally Deuteronomy. Sons you are to the Lord your God. In heaven. But he's with us. Hallowed be your name. We bear his name. Your kingdom come on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Where's that? That's straight out of Deuteronomy 8. Forgive us our debts, Deuteronomy 23. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. I have questions about that translation of that word. If you look in your New Testament, your translations, it probably has a footnote. Greek. Or the evil one. The fact is, in the Greek, it has the article. The evil. That is totally Deuteronomic. In Deuteronomy, the text never says simply, you shall not do evil in the sight of God. Or Judges, where it picks this up, 8 times or 7 in the book of Judges, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In every instance, it has the article. It is not generic evil. What is it? It is the evil. What is the big evil? Abandoning God. The first command. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me, making no other images for yourself. In Judges it is, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They went after the Baals. Of course, that spills over into all of life. And so I think in this case, it is lead us not to temptation, but deliver us. The commentators will say it's either evil generically or the evil one. I think it's actually, if you read this with Moses' eyes, if Moses had heard this, what would he think? The evil, which is the temptation to abandon God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's disloyalty. Now, he comes back and he offers commentary on a little bit of this. Why does he pick this one? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the same deal. It's the same deal. God is not obligated to visit his benefits That's old English language. To lavish his benefits, covenant blessings, on those who do not take their relationship with him seriously and who do not embody the same grace that they have experienced in their relationship with others. You are what you do. And if you're tight-fisted, don't expect God's open hands toward you. This is New Testament. This is New Testament. There is a link between God's disposition toward us and how he treats us and how he treats others, how we treat others. Four, we are all images of God. And the disposition we show to the image is a declaration of our disposition to the one in whose image that person is made. So what we do to each other, we do to God. Well, how does this live out in all of life? We've managed to fill a whole hour with two verses again. How does that work? Every day. One of you came up to me just before the class and said, does this apply to helping your kids out? My daughter and her husband are buying a house. They need a little money for the down payment. Do we charge interest for that? Is this a law? It would be the most natural thing to treat your children differently with respect to your financial resources than you treat others. It is the most natural thing. But of course, the issues aren't always that simple, are they? Because if you give it to one of your children, what are the others going to say? There are all kinds of family dynamics in there, and it gets really complicated. But in principle, we're family. So it starts right there. But of course, that's not the only family we have. The other family. And so, I mean, there are those who will argue. They will even put it in print. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, that all these things may be added unto you. Or, give that you may get. Really. Within the family, that doesn't work. That doesn't mean, I'm not hereby saying, you should never charge your kids interest. Chances are, in our first world environment, you give kids something for free, they won't value it. There is that about it. And so lots of things that we have to think about here. But on the other hand, the principle is, it is natural to be generous with your own household. View God's people as an extension of that household. And of course, we heard this morning, Bruce Wilson is inviting us to go and see God's people all around the world. Isn't that fabulous? Don't go there that you may get. Go there for the sheer joy of giving. God has blessed us that we might be agents of blessing to others. Not paternalistically, but humbly, thankfully, gratefully, lavishing, well, in Boaz's terms, being God's wings of grace to cover those who need his protection. They don't need our protection. They need his. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Well, but this is what we will do for him. Exactly. Can you stand up and say loudly? Well, this is the problem, you know. So, but of course, remember again, we can live by rules, or we can live by principle. And we ought always to be looking for ways in which we can be generous. And I guess we shouldn't do it just to get a tax deduction. I'm wondering if that counts for anything in God's eyes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so generous to us. God demonstrated his love for the world in this, that he gave his only Son. We are so grateful for having brought us not just out of Egypt, but out of the bondage of sin. We pray, O Lord, that we would let ourselves be used of you to rescue others, not only by giving them the verbal gospel, but especially by living it. That the world may look on us with envy and say, I wish I was in that family. Help us, Lord, to be generous like you are, for the glory of your magnificent and generous name, we ask it. Amen. All right. Bless you all.